Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Galatians. Galatians, we will be in our very last chapter, chapter 6. If your Bible has a chapter 7 in Galatians, throw it away. You've got yourself a counterfeit. Someone has added to the Word of God if you have a chapter 7. We are going to look at the first two verses of Galatians chapter 6. We are going to do it under this thought, recommendations on restoration. Recommendations on restoration. We have been given the ministry of restoration. As Christians, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be in the restoration business. And I'm not talking about this old house. I'm talking about spiritual restoration. And so as we look at these two verses, there are some very clear instructions on how we are to restore those who have been taken in sin. I want us to look at verses 1 and 2. I'll read them. I've got five thoughts, and then we'll go eat a Mexican dinner, all right? Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The first point I want to deal with is the overtaken. We need to understand who the overtaken are. Paul is writing to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. And Paul reemphasizes who he's talking to in verse 1 by the word brethren. And this is the word that means of the same womb. You've heard of the city of Philadelphia. Phila is a word for love. Delphia is brotherly. So this is why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. This is Aradelphia, or those of the same womb. We're talking about brethren. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul is talking to the church here when he says brethren. The reason he says brethren is because there's no other group capable of restoring Christians to a right fellowship with the Lord. You can join the Shriners, they will not restore you to the Lord. You can join the Mason's Lodge, they will not restore you to the Lord. You can join the math club, the chess club, the football team, the basketball team. You name it, pick your group, pick your organization. There's no restoration to the Lord. That only occurs in one group, the church. That's it. There's no other group. It's the church and the church alone that has the ministry of restoration. Now, let's deal with the overtaken. If a man be overtaken in a fault. This word, overtaken, literally means to be surprised. It has the idea of a bird that's been caught in a net. It means to be snared. It also means to stumble. Have you ever watched someone trip in public? The first thing they do is look around and see if anybody saw what happened to them. Then they look back to try to see what tripped them, don't they? The reason they look back is because they didn't see that stumble coming. They didn't see it coming. That's what this word overtaken means. So when we talk about those who have been overtaken, they have been surprised by their entanglement in sin. There are some people who are not surprised by their overtakenness in sin. There are some people that are happy in their sin. They're not surprised by it. They're not grieved by it. They're not entangled with it. They're comfortable with it. That does not apply here. We're talking about people who don't want to be in their sin, but they are in their sin. We're talking about people who are embarrassed that they've been overtaken with sin. Have you ever committed a sin that embarrassed you? How in the world could I have fallen for that? I know better. Have you ever said that to yourself? I know better. What in the world am I doing? That's what we're talking about. People who have been overtaken. The idea here means they've been tripped up. They've been snared. Something, it has the concept of running away from something and it catches you. This requires restoration. Now, the word here for fault, there's a bunch of Bible verses that talk about sin, missing the mark, falling short. Fault here just implies that they've done something wrong. They've been engaged in something wrong. The overtaken are people who are caught in sin and they don't want to be there. They're embarrassed about being there. They're shocked that they're there. This is completely and totally different from those who are engrossed in premeditated sin. This is completely different from those who are living in open rebellion and sin. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and try to give you a list of surprise sins and premeditated sins. Okay? But if you're living a life of debauchery, you're not surprised that you got there. You didn't wake up one morning and you were in the hog pen. You've been living that life for some time. We're talking about someone who's trying to do what's right and they've faltered, they've misstepped, they've stumbled, they've fallen into the net. These are the people that we're talking about restoring. Now, you say, well, Brother Harold, shouldn't we restore those in debauchery? Yes, but this should have been started before they fell into a lifelong debauchery. You shouldn't wait till they get to the hog pen and go, maybe they need help. That's not how it works. This should have been employed the first time they come, thought, how in the world did I get here? This is the people we're talking about. You say, well, Brother Harold, what does that look like? It depends on who they are, where they are, and what they've done. It can be as simple as praying for them. It can be as simple as listening to them. It can be as simple as talking to them. It differs depending on who they are, what they've done, and where they are. Because every case is different. That's why I'm not going to sit up here and give you a list of examples. If they did this, this, and this, you apply this way. It's not an A plus B equals C. Rather, it's recommendations, an overarching principle of how to restore those who've been overtaken in sin. Now, we know who has the responsibility. It's the church. No other group. It's the church. No other group. It's the church. It's not the church collectively that does it. It's the church individually that does it. You who are in the church are the ones that are doing it. Notice what Paul writes here in point number two. Point number one, first part of verse one, the overtaken. Second point, the overcomers. I like that word to describe Christians. The overcomers. Fellow you ought to get yourself acquainted with, his name is S.M. Lockridge. Black preacher of the past century. He called Jesus Christ the overseer of the overcomers. I like that title, and I like being part of the overcomers. Let's talk about the overcomers. Who are they? Look at verse 1 with me again. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Ye which are spiritual. We need to deal with the word spiritual, especially in our day. I've been told several times when I ask the question, are you a Christian? I've gotten this response, well, I'm spiritual. What does that mean? You looking crystal balls? You're good with a Ouija board? What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, do you get intuitions? Do you see the future? Do you have ESPN? What is it that makes you spiritual? Do you get goosebumps? Do you hear voices in your head? What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, in today's time, it means that you believe in something outside of yourself. Whether it's demons, whether it's intuition, whether you think you can read the future, whether you think you can telepath to some other level, or you can get on some other plane, any of that would qualify in today's terminology of spiritual. But we don't take modern terminology and interpret the scriptures with it. We take the original words and interpret the scripture with it. And this original word means you who are pneumatic. You know what pneumatic means? That means air driven. You have a pneumatic nailer, it runs off compressed air. You who understand the Spirit. The word for spirit in the Greek is the same word for wind, pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumatic, meaning air powered. You who understand the Spirit. What Spirit? The Great Spirit? The Spirit of the White Buffalo? Obviously, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is it that has the responsibility of restoring those who have fallen in sin? Those of us who understand, know, and are possessed and indwelt by the Spirit. The spiritual is not the super Christian. We tend to think if someone in the church is spiritual, they are a super Christian. I was talking to a fellow this past week, and he described me. He said, you're like my grandpa. You're one of those super spiritual people. I wanted to say, so your grandpa's a Christian. Because spiritual here means Christian. But you can be a Christian and at times not be very spiritual. You can be Spirit-filled and dwelt with the Spirit, but at the same time, you're prone to get into what we call the flesh. Or be fleshly. Think fleshly thoughts. You may, from time to time, try to solve spiritual problems with fleshly equipment. You may try to fix it yourself. Do it your own way. You may try to apply your own formula for correcting it instead of the spiritual way. If we look at the verses immediately prior to verse 1 of chapter 6, you're going to find this list of things called the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about this last week, didn't we? Or the week before last, one or the other. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The people who are producing those are those that have the Spirit in them. Those are many fruits, but the Bible calls them the fruit singular. Everyone that has the Spirit produces all nine. You don't say, well, I got 6 out of 9. If you got the Spirit, you get all nine. The Spirit makes all nine. But from time to time, you may be overtaken in sin. You may fall victim to sin. You may get down in the dumps and not be living your life according to the Spirit. We said last week that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice that we can live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but from time to time, not do what we're supposed to do. Now listen to me. The only people who are to be out rescuing those overtaken in sin are those that live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. He didn't say, you that are fleshly, go out and get those who are entangled in sin. Do you know why? You're not going to be producing them nine essential characteristics of a Christian, and that's what's going to be required in order for you to rescue somebody else. You know how to get somebody out of quicksand? Get in there with them. What do you mean, no? Oh, you've watched Gilligan's Island. You know that that don't work. You've never been in quicksand, but you've seen it on TV. You've watched Scooby-Doo. You know that in the cartoons, two people don't get in quicksand and get out. In order to get out of the trap, in order to get out of the snare, in order to get out of the pit, the person that's responsible for doing this can't get in there with them. But they ought to be able to reach down in there and help them out. The person is drowning and you're not skilled at getting them out of the water. I suggest you not jump in unless you have some form of flotation device with you. Otherwise, they'll drown you trying to get out. The overtaken are to be restored by the overcomers who are spiritual. Not super Christians, just Christians who are doing what's right. You say, well, Brother Harold, we're talking about perfect Christians here. We're talking about Christians that don't have any sin. Let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Everybody has sin. Everybody has sin. Your sensitiveness to it is the difference. I sin every single day, yet it doesn't disqualify me from being your pastor. Well, Brother Harold, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, you stop first. Well, Brother Harold, I don't know how you can be my pastor and sin every day. How can you be a member of this church and me be your pastor and you sin every day? If the goal here was so that you would be perfect and I would be perfect, we both already failed and we have no hope of achieving that. But the goal is not perfection. The goal is reliance. Reliance on Him who forgives you for every single sin. Now the person who's entangled in sin, ensnared in sin, has there and they're having trouble getting out of the sin. How do you have trouble getting out of sin? Number one, you don't want to admit it. Number two, you don't want to talk about it. Number three, you don't want to repent of it. You don't want to admit you got a problem. You don't want to talk to anybody about your problem. And last thing you ever want to do is say, yeah, I did it. I'm sorry I did it. Forgive me for doing it. That's repentance. So what do? Well, we just let them sit out there and wallow in it. No. You don't want somebody to leave you in it. I don't want somebody to leave me in it. So the spiritual, the overcomers, those who are walking in the Spirit have the responsibility of, notice, restoring them. Look at it in verse 1. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You know what that word restore means? It means to set a broken bone. When I was 12 years old on my birthday, it was Friday, it was April the 9th, I was in the 6th grade. We were playing on the old football field at school. And I had saw in the Boy Scout handbook how to carry out people who had a broken bone. And two people would lock their arms together like this. You'd take one arm and grab your arm. Then you'd grab somebody else's arm and they'd grab your arm. And so the two of you would form kind of like a little seat with your hands, with your wrists here. And you'd be facing each other and you'd have your hands locked. And this fellow with a broken bone would sit right there and he'd put his arms around the two guys and you'd carry him out. So we were carrying people back and forth on the football field, having races. I said, hey, I bet if y'all, like, lean down, you could throw somebody up in the air like this. So we started doing that. I used to be skinny back then. I could go way up in the air. I went about 12 foot up in the air, and I kind of lost my, wasn't going to land on my feet, so I put my hand down behind me to catch it, and I broke my arm. You know how I knew it was broke? It looked like a lightning bolt. The bones broke and slid up on top of the other bones, so my arm went like this and then like that. And when I held it out, it was like 4 inches shorter on the other side. So I went to the teacher, and she said, "It might be broke." I said, "It's broke. Nobody's arm looks like this. There's not one other kid in this entire class that has an arm that looks like a lightning bolt." So we went down to the local walk-in clinic. "Well, that might be broke." I'm like, "Dude, I don't even have an x-ray machine. I'm 12 years old. It's broke. We're not adapt to set bones like that here. That's what's called a compound fracture. When bones have slid up on top of bones, they're not set right." So they sent us to Fort Smith. And when we got to Fort Smith, I kept telling every doctor what to do. "It's broke. It's broke." So they gave me a shot called a shut-up shot, I think. So I was out. And these people were shaking me. I was sleeping good, and these people kept shaking me and shaking me and shaking me. And I was like, finally, I kind of woke up, and I said, "What do you want?" And I looked over there, and all five of my fingers was in a Chinese finger lock that went to a big rope that was tied to the ceiling. And I looked over at my arm, and on my arm were sandbags full of lead shot, draped over my bicep. And there were some great big guys in that room. And they said, "You need to grab a hold of the side of the bed here. This is going to hurt." I'm like, "Dude, I don't feel a thing." They're like, "This is going to hurt." Biggest guy there held me down. I'm 12 years old. The biggest guy there holds me down. These other two big guys get a hold of my arm, and they start yanking on my arm. And I began to feel pain. Lots and lots of it. And I screamed and hollered, and they're holding my legs down and holding my body down. And these guys, big guys, are yanking on my arm. And then all of a sudden, no more pain. I went right back to sleep. You know what happened instantly? Those broken bones and all that yanking and tugging, as soon as they found their perfect place and were restored, the pain went away, the hurt went away, everything was right. They x-rayed it to make sure. I didn't know that. I was out. As soon as everything got back in place, I no longer experienced the pain. Now, I woke up, my arm was in a cast. I didn't see it for another 6 weeks. But I trusted them that it was in the right place because it no longer hurt. What would have been better for me at 12 years old? "Well, this is going to hurt. Let's not do anything about it. Let's just let this kid go through the rest of his life with this lightning bolt arm, 4 inches shorter than the other." Or would it be better off for a few moments, the night of his birthday, to set his arm and he can go through life fully functioning left hand for the rest of his life? What's better? Restoration? Or just leaving them there in it? You which are spiritual ought to get those people that are overtaken with sin and set that back like it goes. It may hurt them, may hurt you, but the results are better than leaving it alone. The word here for restore surgically means to set a bone. Medically, it means to set a bone back in its proper place so that it works again. You use it outside of that, it means to fix nets so that they work. I've got a 5-foot throw net. Oh, who am I kidding? I got a 3-foot throw net, a 4-foot throw net, and a couple of 5-foot throw nets. I like to fish, okay? Tools of the trade. But I have a 5-foot throw net that I caught a needle-nosed gar in a couple years ago. And his old sharp teeth just wrecked my net. I have a hole in it. You could put a large Folgers coffee can through it. I don't use that net anymore. "Well, why not, Brother Harold? Because every time I throw that net out, while it's sinking to the bottom, catching fish, they all gravitate to the gaping hole where the gar's mouth was, and they all exit. And when I pull it in, I have two or three shad when I should have had 30 or 40 shad. The net is no good until the holes are fixed. Why would you continue to use that net? Well, you wouldn't. You'd go get your other net. Or your other net. Or your other net, in my case. But you would never take that net back out. Friend, why would you leave another Christian in sin that has been rendered essentially useless when you have the responsibility of restoration? Not only do you have the responsibility of restoration, you have all the tools to restore it. Do you know what you're lacking? The motivation to do it. We see the overtaking, the overcomers. Let's look at their orientation. Last part of verse 1. I remember the first day I went to work at Beckart Steel Wire Plant. They called that first day orientation. They walked me through all the offices and introduced me to people I'd never worked with. They took me out and showed me the front break room that I never got to use. They showed me the showers and the front bathroom and all the lockers that I never went to. They walked me around the nicer parts of the plant and said, now we'll take you to where you'll be working at. They took me over there and they said, here's your new boss. I said, oh, how you doing? He said, good. And the lady that was walking me around left because it was about 120 right there. And I said, so what will I be doing? He said, well, you'll be doing this. And I was shoveling dross out of the bottom of a zinc bath, molten dross out of the bottom of molten zinc, filling up railroad cars by hand. And that was, I thought that was my job from now on. I thought, man, I hope my old boss will take me back. Now, they're paying $10.35 an hour, but I'd rather work for $7.85 and do something other than this. Well, at the end of the day, they said, well, you made it through orientation. I said, well, yeah, well, what's that mean? They said, well, we'll take you to your real job tomorrow. That was the weeding out part. They wanted to orient me to how hot it would be. That was the absolute worst job on the entire place. And that's not a job that we did all the time. That's just something we did occasionally. And any time they're doing that, they put the newest person in there just so they know if they can make that, they can do anything else in the plan. It's orientation. So you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know how to do it. When we orient ourselves as overcomers to go get the overtaken, it's real easy to do it wrong. So Paul gives us some orientation. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want to remind you what the problem at Galatia is. It's legalist. It's legalism ruining a church with a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. Do you know what every legalist lacks? Humility and the fear of himself falling victim to the same sin. You remember the Pharisee praying in the temple next to the tax collector, and he said, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like this man. He didn't think he was capable of being that man. Paul here, in writing to them on how to restore someone caught in sin, he says, don't do it like the legalist would do it. They would do it in a condescending way. They would do it in a we're better than you way. They would do it in a way in which they themselves think they're not capable of falling. But here's the real reality. When you go down to try to relieve someone and restore them who are entangled in sin, there's a very real reality that you yourself could end up in the same net. I'm looking around to see if anybody gives me one of these. Oh, not me. No, I wouldn't. No, doesn't affect me. I'm not tempted to do that. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. If you're going to pull somebody out of the quicksand, there's a chance you're going to get drug into the quicksand. If you're going to pull someone out of the snare, there's a chance you yourself end up in the snare. Oh, Brother Harold, I would never do what they did. No, but you would do something else. You'd do something else. If you think that you're too good to fall victim for what they've fallen victim to, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not spiritual, and you're not ready to go and help someone else who's in a spiritual strife. Let me just skip down a few verses and tell you what you should be thinking. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you think that you're not susceptible to falling victim to sin, you best not be trying to pull anybody else out of it. Have you ever been stuck in the mud in your pickup? You ever had some smart aleck pull up in a little Jeep that he bought down in town? Oh, I can pull you right out. No, you can't. That doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, I can pull you right out. I got these big tires. We don't need big tires. You don't have, oh, yeah. Now we have two vehicles to pull out. An idiot and a Jeep and yours. The person you want pulling you out when you get stuck in the mud is the guy that's scared to death that he himself is also going to get stuck. You know why? He's not going to back off the road to pull you out. He's going to stay up on the dry part. He's going to stay on the high side. He's not going to take risks. He's not going to get down there in the slop. He's not going to try to pull you back through the water. He's going to get where he knows that he's okay, and then he's going to try to help you. That right there is a guy who's trying to help you out without getting himself caught. That's the exact same attitude and the exact same thing that we ought to have when we're trying to restore somebody else. Well, Brother Harold, why does that matter? What does that do? Well, here's what that does. It keeps you from walking in there like there's a new sheriff in town. Did you ever work in a factory where somebody you worked with that was an idiot got promoted to boss? The next day he walked in, like kicked the doors of the saloon open. There's a new sheriff in town. They've promoted me to chief of this line. Okay, you was idiot of the line yesterday. Now you're chief. Now all of a sudden we're going to hit production. Now all of a sudden nothing's going to break. Now all of a sudden everything's going to be peaches and candy because you're here. Remember how everybody got behind that guy and gave their life for that guy and worked their fingers to the bone for that guy? Brother Harold, everybody hated that guy. And when you show up on the scene of a sin and you walk in with the same attitude, the people who are entangled in sin want absolutely nothing to do with you either. You should show up this way. I've been here before and I don't want to get back in it. But I don't want to leave you in it either. I know what it's like to be stuck. I know what it's like to be in this mess. Let me give you some advice. Follow me. Let me help you. Let me take some burden off you. Let me do whatever it is. Every time is different, but here's the important part. You do this in the spirit of meekness. That's humility. I'm a nobody, but I'm willing to help anybody. Then he says, considering thyself. Know how many times you've been in the same ditch they're stuck in. Know how easy it is for you to slide right back into the same ditch that they're in. With all of that knowledge, knowing that you also could be in the same boat, then try to help. Friends, that's the way that you restore someone who's caught in sin. It's not as you were a legalist. It's not as a Pharisee walking past the guy on the side of the road and saying, oh, I'm going to go to the other side of the road. I'm not going to be like that guy. I'm better than him. It's not that way. You can't approach it from a I'm better than this scenario. The orientation of the overcomers to the overtaken is one where we have a fear of being caught ourselves, being entangled ourselves. You say, well, Brother Harold, I just don't run into anybody that's overtaken in sin. You want me to tell you why you don't? Because verse 2 has not been applying to you. We've talked about the overtaken, the overcomers, their orientation. Let's talk number 4 about the opportunity. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We talked about this some on Wednesday night. We said, we looked at the promise of the church member and the promise of the church. We said that the church member has to promise the church that he will be engaged in fellowship. But we said the church doesn't promise you fellowship. You promise the church fellowship. You know, some of you were kind of looking at me a little puzzled Wednesday night, and I'll admit, I wasn't my sharpest. I've been sick earlier in the week. But I explained it to you this way. The church gives you an opportunity to fellowship. It's your responsibility to participate. On verse 3, you had an opportunity to fellowship. During verse 3, it was your responsibility to go around and shake hands and say hi. Prior to church, you had an opportunity to fellowship. It's your responsibility to spend that time visiting with brothers and sisters in Christ. After church, today, Lee Creek Baptist Church is going to give you all the opportunity to fellowship. You can have a meal and sit down with another Christian. You can talk about whatever you want. He said, Brother Harold, we're not talking about eating dinner and shaking hands. We're talking about sharing burdens. Where do you find them burdens at, sir? Where do you find them burdens at, ma'am? You go out in the cabbage patch and find your fellow Christians' burdens? Do you get up one morning and some fellow Christian's dropped his burden by the stork on your doorstep? Do you open a theology book in your free time and read about other Christians' burdens? When you finish your favorite TV show, does a commercial coming on? Hello, I'm from the church. Let me share you some fellow Christian burdens. Call in the next 5 minutes and get your burdens to share. You say, Brother Harold, that's about the most asinine thing I've ever heard. Yeah, you're right, it is. Those burdens are found through the sharing of fellowship with other Christians. And the opportunities are limited. I would show up early and I'd leave late if it were me. Wait a minute, I already do that. I would show up early and leave late if I were you. I'd get out of my pew and I'd say hi to everybody there in the third verse. You can't pick up burdens on that. No, but you can gain familiarity. You can be a regular face, and when someone has a burden, they'll share it with you. Well, it takes a long time to get that close to someone. No, it doesn't. You want me to tell you how quick you can share a burden? I picked one up yesterday. In the foyer of the neighborhood market in Fort Smith, in 3 minutes. Didn't I? I ran into somebody from church. Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? Yep. Burden picked up. I know about it. How do you share that burden? What do you do? Do we put it on the prayer chain, the gossip chain? No. You pray about that situation when you pray about all the other situations you know about. And since you're able to pray about that situation and you know about that situation, the next time that it arises, you can ask about that situation. How's that working out? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything specifically we can pray for? Friend, you don't pick that out and you don't pick those up unless you're interacting with people and fellowshipping with them and talking to them. Well, should we be going around with our feelings on our sleeve? Hi, I'm Harold. I have 18 problems. Which three do you want? No? That's not the way we share burdens. I'll say this. I flat tore up the crappie 2 weeks ago. Oh, really? We'll start talking about crappie fishing. Somebody asked me today before church, have you killed anything in your yard lately? No, not since the groundhog. But through those casual conversations, someone will inform me of a burden that they have. And through those casual conversations, I will share with them a burden that I have. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, said, what do you want for your birthday? I said, I'd like to see the church full. That's really what I'd like to have. It's a burden I got. I shared it. I wasn't going around long-faced. Woe is me. I've got problems. Please don't talk to me. I'll tell you about them. I share those burdens through casual conversation. You pick them up through casual conversation. The church offers you opportunities to get together with other Christians and share casual conversation. If you're not participating in casual conversation with other Christians on a regular basis, you're not sharing burdens. If you're not sharing burdens and you're not bearing burdens, guess what? You're not going to be sensitive to the fact that somebody needs to be restored because they've suddenly been overtaken in sin. I didn't expect an amen. But I think I've sufficiently explained how this works. You which are spiritual are going to naturally take an interest in everybody else. Well, why in the world would I do that? Because it's the second greatest commandment you have. And you that are spiritual want to love God and love your neighbor. And don't tell me you love your neighbor if you don't ever talk to him. Because your wife don't talk to you and she don't love you. So we see the overtaken, the overcomers, their orientation. We see their opportunity to bear one another's burdens. What happens when we bear one another's burdens? We fulfill the law of Christ. By loving and caring for our fellow Christians, we complete the law. We sum it all up. That brings me to point number 5. The obvious. You done ran out of text, preacher. You only ran 2 verses. I know. 2 verses, 4 points, and now the obvious. I'd like to close with a few questions. Number 1, are you spiritual? I don't mean you can play the Ouija board or read an 8-ball or any of that. Are you spiritual in the biblical sense? Do you know the Spirit of God? Does He dwell in you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh? Are you spiritual? Have you stumbled? Have you been surprised? Have you slipped? Has it become clear to you all of a sudden that I'm not where I used to be spiritually? I've become lackadaisical in my service to the Lord. I'm not serving God like I used to serve God. I'm not serving my fellow church members and Christians like I should. I'm no longer as involved as I used to be. Have you stumbled? If you've stumbled, you need to be restored. If you need to be restored, those of us which are spiritual need to be seeking your restoration. We wouldn't leave you there with a broken arm. We wouldn't leave you there with a holy net. Here's probably the most telling question of the 3 that I have. It's not, are you spiritual? and have you stumbled? Question number three, are you sharing and shouldering burdens? Are you sharing and shouldering burdens? I committed to help a couple people a few weeks ago that were having some trouble. And boy, if I ever opened up a can of drama, I opened it up last week. Week before last. And you know what I thought during all this drama? He said, she said, back and forth. Mom and Dad said, the next door neighbor said. I said, what in the world am I doing? Why'd I even get involved in this mess? I knew what was going to happen just as soon as I said, yes, I will try to help. And I listened to so much of this junk. And I thought, you two are acting like babies. And then I had this thought driving home late one night from the office. I said, you know what? I'm just not going to get involved in this kind of stuff no more. People can just figure it out on their own. I'm tired of carrying this kind of weight around. I'm tired of having to hear all this junk. And then I open up my text for this week. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Shouldering burdens is not fun work. It's not like preaching. I like preaching. I don't like shouldering burdens. I don't mind carrying my burdens. As a matter of fact, I would just assume you don't know what any of my burdens are. I'll just keep them to myself. My burdens are better when you're not involved. But my text here says, bear ye one another's burdens. That requires me not only to shoulder somebody else's, but to also share mine. And so this idea of I'm the Lone Ranger, I'm out here on an island, I can do it all by myself. I'm happier when I don't have your drama in my life. I'm happier when nobody knows what I'm going through. I'll just grin and bear it for a couple hours on Sunday and a couple hours on Wednesday, and y'all will be none the wiser. That all sounds good, but let me tell you, that's the most unbiblical, unchristian thing that anybody in this room could possibly do. And if your pastor's tempted to act that way, if your pastor is tempted to carry this around, if your pastor's tempted to respond that way, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say you're probably tempted to do the same thing. You're probably tempted when church is over to go get in the car and go eat by yourself somewhere. You're probably tempted to show up. As long as we get there before the singing's over with, we're good. You've missed an opportunity to share and shoulder burdens. Well, we went on Sunday. You missed a midweek opportunity to share and shoulder burdens. Not about missing another great message from Pastor Harold Smith. It's really about your love and care for other people. And the restoration from sin is not the pastor's job. It's every single spiritual person in the church. Friend, spiritual people in the church should make up the majority of a healthy church. Should most of our church be fleshly or spiritual? I think we have an above average church, even if I do pastor it. I think we have some very spiritual people here. I think by and large, most of us have a good grasp on the doctrine of salvation. Probably better than most churches in our town. But here's where I think we're deficient. Sharing and shouldering burdens. There was a time at Lee Creek when we had about 20 people here. Those 20 people showed up for Sunday school. Those 20 people showed up for Sunday morning service. Those 20 people showed up for Sunday night. Those 20 people showed up for Wednesday night. And if we plan something on Friday, guess how many showed up? 20. We were one unit. And we loved and cared for each other. And we bore one another's burdens. Can I be honest with you? That ain't who we are today. That ain't who we are today. Well, if the preaching would get up to par, all the rest of that would take care of itself. Amen. I'll work on my part. Now let's talk about yours. Ye which are spiritual need to be restoring those who have stumbled. The only way that restoration takes place is if there is first a deep and committed fellowship with one another. Because nobody shows up at church and went, I sinned last week. Over here, me. Help me. Even if I said we're going to stop and have a time of testimony. Brother Harold, I'd just like to say how bad I've been. And I wish somebody would come on. That's not how this works. It works when people show up early, stay late, and then every time they have the opportunity, they take an interest in someone else in the church. Now, I've admitted I'm prone to say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of that mess. But here's what I'll also admit. I'm wrong to think that. I'm wrong to think that I don't need any more drama or anybody else's drama in my life. I'm wrong to think I don't want to hear that problem. I don't want to hear this problem. I'm shouldering enough burdens already. I'm wrong to think that I need to keep everything that's going on in my life to me. Because God has surrounded me with an entire congregation of people who are willing to help shoulder my burdens if I'd share them. So let's just start by the preacher saying, he's wrong. And see if that spreads to where some of the rest of us would say, you know, I think he's on to something. He didn't say it very well. He could have made it plainer. Could have used more Bible verses, but he kind of made some sense there. If we're going to have any restorations, it's going to have to start with us who are spiritual. And if I'm going to be spiritual, I'm going to have to take serious my love and care for my fellow Christian. Amen or oh me.